All right, for our quick draw today, we actually kind of got a little heads up. We got about a 24-hour notice, so that was kind of nice, but I'm a pretty good procrastinator, so I really didn't take advantage of it. But a couple of scriptures I had today. Kirk selected the scriptures for this month's deal. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where we'd like to start today. 1 Corinthians Chapter 3. And we're going to read, start in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. We get some ideas from this that we see often. Kind of a phrase that people say that kind of bugs me a little bit sometimes, because we throw it around pretty loosely, I think. And anytime anybody does any good deed for anybody or mentions anything about God or Scripture or anything, they always say that they planted a seed, like they're really accomplishing something. And yes, we do have to plant the seeds. And God does cause the growth. That'll never be disputed. Let's back up a few verses here, let's just go back to verse 1 of chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual man, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are you not mere men? What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. So I'll stop there. So I really like to use the picture that we have of things being planted for understanding here. I think it's really gives us a good idea of what it takes to grow something. And not just from a farmer standpoint, but all things agriculture, or even down to gardening or simple house plants. Anybody that's done any of that of any kind knows that in order to be successful, when you start planting something, what's one of the most important things? Well, the most important things you're going to have is a proper seed bed, right? Because anybody that has any experience with this knows that if you just randomly throw seeds out, or you just plant them in improper soil, what are the odds of them succeeding? Close to zero. So a lot of the work done ahead of time, I always say when I actually get in the tractor in the spring and actually can start seeding, I'm about 3/4 of the way done with the project already. It's all the prep work goes in ahead of time before you plant those seeds is what makes them successful. And I think that's really important for us to not forget that we have to cultivate that seed bed. We have to have intentions and purposeful about the seeds that we're planting. Because if we're not doing that, they're just going to be wasted. It's just going to be, you're going to spend all that money to grow nothing, right? So it's important to have that prepared seed bed before you plant. And then talking about the watering or the nurturing of those plants. Once you plant them in good soil and they sprout and they begin to grow, when they're just those little tiny infant plants, you know, are they out of the woods yet? No, that's probably when they're about the most susceptible to something happening. So we have to care for them, to make sure they have what they need, to have the right nutrients, the right water, whatever it takes for them to survive. And as they grow, in each little step they take, they get stronger and stronger, right? You get to a certain point when that little seedling gets its roots set in there firm, and it gets up a little bit taller, you know, and it's kind of getting to be midsummer, and that sun's on, and it's really kind of taking off. Then you're kind of like, okay, we, you know, it's on its way now. We got it made, right? That's important when you talk about planting seeds within individuals as well. Yes, we can have that seed bed there, and we can plant the seed, but if we just forget about it, it might struggle along and it might make it. There's a few of them that do, but a lot of them that are neglected, they die off and they struggle. And you can look at that through all things in nature, but apply it to planting seeds within an individual. There's a process, and we're responsible for helping that process. And yes, by doing that, we're helping them, but in the end, God is causing that, right? When I go out in the spring or in the fall or whenever it is, and I plant seeds, I can do everything right. I put the seed in the ground, but from that point on, there's not a whole lot I can do. It's either going to grow or it's not going to grow. Once it grows, it starts growing. I can help it out a little bit, but I can't make it grow. It's the same thing within Christianity. So we can do all the things, we can help people, and we must do those things. But in the end, God's going to cause that growth. And that's not just to say, though, that throw our hands in the air and say, well, if God wants it to grow, He'll let it grow. And I'm not saying He doesn't have the power. He can't do that. He absolutely can. But we have a role in this as well. If you look in, this just kind of came to me. I think it's Acts chapter 7. I want to turn there. Chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join the chariot." And when Philip ran up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, which was a passage in Isaiah there. But the point I wanted to make is, sometimes people don't have understanding unless somebody can teach them and help them. That's where our responsibility comes in. How can I understand this if nobody guides me? Right? We as individuals, we have a purpose in the church and in the kingdom to help others to be planted, to grow, to mature, and to become viable, mature Christians. The other passage I had to go along with this today was in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And to me, this is a very encouraging passage when I read this. Isaiah chapter 55. And we're going to read verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 55. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So again, we have a picture here of what God's talking to us about. We know that it says the rain and snow come down from heaven and they do not return without watering the earth. So they have a purpose, right? He sends it out to the earth for a purpose, and then we know through the process of, you know, when it rains and then the ground soaks it up and then it evaporates and it goes back up into the air and it rains again, right? There's kind of a cycle there in nature. But it doesn't return without doing its job first. It waters the earth first, so that there might be seeds and there might be bread. Pretty simple idea that mankind has, right? I think everybody understands that. So he says, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. To me, when I read that, that is extremely encouraging. God is going to accomplish what He desires. When His word came to this earth, or when Jesus came to this earth, He did not return empty-handed. Right? He's bringing the crop back with Him. Right? Now, it might take some time. We might not understand the timetable. We've talked about that a lot in the past. But the part that I really am encouraged by is knowing that it is succeeding, and He will succeed. It's not something that's going to work for a little bit and then it's going to fall apart. It is going to accomplish what He desires, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Extremely encouraging to know that if we're willing to be part of this and we're willing to stick with it, that we're going to be there in the end. We belong to God. We belong to His plan. And throughout that plan, as we read in 1 Corinthians there, is we have responsibilities as well to our brethren and to one another and to all people. Is not only do we have to plant those seeds, we have to plant them in places where they have the ability to grow. And we have to cultivate them and we have to help them along until they can make it on their own. And I think Paul really understood that when he was talking to the Corinthians there. And that's a message that I think we need to know, that just randomly throwing something out there, there's a pretty slim chance that it's going to grow. We have to have intention, and we have to have a purpose and a desire for what we're doing. So those are my thoughts on those verses today. I'll hand it over to the next guy.
First Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 19 today. It says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it." So when Paul's talking about this here, one thing that we want to make sure that we're very clear of is that he did not compromise any of his principles or beliefs to reach those people. When he talks about becoming a Jew, what he's talking about is he did the things that he needed to while yet staying under the law of liberty. He did the things that he could do to reach those who were Jews. For an example, we have the difference between Timothy and Titus. Titus was a Greek, and he was not circumcised for the purpose of him reaching the Greeks and making sure that, and Paul was also, he wrote about it in Galatians chapter 2, that he didn't need to be, because you didn't need to be like a Jew to become a Christian. But now Timothy, on the other hand, was circumcised because he was going to a more Jewish audience. So he was circumcised to be able to reach those people and not have them have a problem with that at the time, because they were still weak and young in the faith. So when Paul says he goes to the Jews, he became like a Jew, he wasn't saying that he got rid of Christianity and went back to Judaism. He's saying that he did everything that he could while being under the law of liberty, which is Christianity, to still be able to reach the Jews. to the weak, he became like those people to do that. There's a couple examples. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, starting the first verse, and this is Jesus here. Talking about Jesus here, and he says, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" You see, he was a tax gatherer, and the people did not like that Jesus went to him, right? They didn't like that Jesus was going to stay with him. But Jesus wasn't doing anything unlawful or unrighteous by meeting with this guy. But because he stopped and gave the guy, kind of recognized him and talked to him, Zacchaeus totally changed who he was. He got rid of being the fraud that he was. He was given half his money to the poor, and the rest he was going to give back four times to those he had defrauded, because Jesus took the time and he stopped and he recognized that person. Not for the bad things that person had done, but for who that person could be. And he stopped and he recognized him, and he ate in his house, because there was nothing that Jesus did there that was bad. Turn over to John chapter 4. It's kind of another example. John chapter 4, and we can get into a lot of stuff here, but we're just going to start in verse 7. This is, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.'" It goes on, there's a whole bunch more. But the point is that she recognized right away that Jesus, being a Jew, shouldn't be talking to her, right? It was tradition, like they were dirty Samaritans. The Jews did not like them. And she recognized that Jesus was doing something that was different than the rest, right? But what did Jesus do by talking to her that broke the law? Absolutely nothing. But he treated her like a human being, and he talked to her, and he helped her realize the sinful life that she had lived. And if we continue on, there's a bunch there, and we get into worship and a lot of other stuff. But Jesus went to the people without compromising his principles or his beliefs or the law, and reached them. Now, we can do some of the same things, but what we do absolutely do not want to do is twist what this is about. Because Jesus didn't go and he didn't do the things that Zacchaeus was doing fraudulently to reach him. He didn't do that stuff. So I'm not going to go down, to the druggie and to the drug house in town and pop down and, you know, throw a doobie in. It's not going to happen. That's what they're called, right? That's not how I reach them. Now, me going to their house and sitting down and have a conversation with them, there's nothing wrong with that. But I'm not practicing the things that they are practicing in order to reach them. It's the same way, you know, there's tons of examples we could make about that. We're not becoming like them in the sense of their sinful behaviors. We are doing what we can to reach them. And that can be with anything. It doesn't have to be a druggie and a doobie. It can be anything. The point is that Jesus and the apostles, they went and they reached the people where they were, right? They went to them and took out any possibility of them stumbling over something that they couldn't understand, right? Another example we have is when Peter went to Cornelius. Peter wasn't supposed to go in Cornelius' house, but he went there because, one, he got a vision that everything was clean, and he went there with misgivings. He had some heartburn about it, but he went there for the purpose of saving him and helping him come to Christ. But he didn't act like a Greek while he was there. He didn't do evil things while he was there. He went and he showed him righteousness. And he taught him the gospel. Becoming like a Jew to the Jews to reach the Jews. Becoming like the weak to reach the weak. Becoming like those without the law, though not being without the law ourselves, to reach those without the law, is not being like them. It is taking away the barriers that we have, taking away anything that can help, that could hinder them coming to Christ, and doing whatever we can to reach them. If I meet somebody and I have absolutely nothing in common with them, well, I mean, and there's some people that I have absolutely nothing in common with. You know, maybe they're into the Dungeons and Dragons, whatever. That was a game that a bunch of people in college played all the time. It was a board game that, I mean, it was a cult. Kind of. Like it still is a bit. Like, it's just a board game, but people are like, oh man, they're excited about it. I do not understand a bit of it. But if that was the only thing I had in common with somebody, I might go learn the game. Because that is little things that we can do that we can reach those people. To have something in common, to build that bridge between two people that don't have anything in common. And that's what Paul was doing in these things. He was building that bridge between him and somebody else in order that they could come across that bridge and become Christians. He wasn't going and doing the evil things that they did. He was just taking away the stuff that was making barriers between them. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Back to it. Verse 23, and it says, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. It's not that we can do those things, it's that we must do those things. We must try to reach those people. See, Paul did those things for the purpose that by all means he might save some, in the end of verse 23, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel in 23 that I may become a fellow partaker of it. See, Paul knew what the right thing to do was, and he did it. But we also know that for a man who knows what the right thing to do and he does not do it, to him it is sin. We have to do the things to reach the people. And I'm not saying that everybody's got to go out and be an evangelist. I'm not saying everybody's got to go out and be the door-to-door guy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying we have to take our time and we have to do the things to reach the people that are in our lives, that they might come to Christ. Because that's something that we want to happen for them. If something so precious that we have of salvation, we should want to share that. We should want to show that to people. And I think that's a lot what Paul's talking about here. Go to the people that you can reach. Go to the people. Take away the things that are the barriers. And do everything you can to help save some. That's what I got this morning. Kirk, is that?
Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. This is my passage today, and worked out really good on the the passages that Kyle and Brandon went over, because they really expanded on it well that I don't have to expand too much on, and I might be the shortest one today, so it works out pretty good. But the idea when I was putting this together was how when we're going through this and we have obstacles, I guess we'll say, in front of us. We have a job to do. Sometimes it can be discouraging if we stand at the base of the mountain and we think, well, we gotta climb this without any mountain gear, if you will. Okay, and so when Brandon talked about the water, planting a seed and watering it, but God is causing the growth. See, we have to lay that foundation. We have to do work. It's not just blindly doing it, but it's also like if you use physical planting, for example, you have to have confidence that God is going to cause that growth too. I mean, he doesn't, like a farmer doesn't plant the seed and no hope that nothing's going to happen. Okay, because he trusts that God is going to cause that growth. He does the work to prepare, because if there was no hope that anything was going to happen, then what's the work? What's the purpose of going through the work to get it prepared? And so when we're looking at that, when God's word goes out and it doesn't return to him without accomplishing, and when we're putting ourselves on the line and we're making ourselves servants and bearing burdens for people and being like the weak to reach the weak, we don't do that work with lack of faith or with no knowledge that God is going to accomplish that. Now, when we see it, when we think of accomplishing the purpose, sometimes it isn't the growth. Sometimes accomplishing the purpose is pruning. Okay, sometimes things have to be chopped off and thrown into the fire. Sometimes that's also a purpose of God as well. And in Ephesians 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." See, when we have, you know, it's one thing to say, yeah, we reach people. And I think our thinking has to be elevated, because it's really not the people we're battling against. We're trying to rescue the people. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's not against flesh and blood. So that can seem like a pretty high mountain. You know, it can seem like a thing that, hey, how can we accomplish that? Because it's more than, I mean, yeah, it's one thing talking to your neighbor, but you're facing up head to head with the devil and his forces. That can be a little bit more intimidating. But I think that's something we have to realize, because it also is going to help us reach that person, because if it's not, I mean, I'm not saying the people aren't accountable for their own actions, but we got to understand that they're slaves of Satan. We got to help them. Okay, and so when we're girding ourselves and we're getting ready, we're preparing, we have to be prepared for that. We have to put on the full armor of God, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against the powers and rulers of the earth. It's against the powers and rulers in the spiritual place, in the spiritual realm. And so we got to understand that God's word, yeah, we need to prepare and do our work and plant the seed and water and take action there. But God's word is going to be the only thing that can penetrate that. The sword of the Spirit is what has to happen, has to be used in that battle. That's the only thing that's going to prune, if you will, the bad stuff. If you continue reading there in verse 14, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So when we are preparing ourselves for the work and for the battle, see, Christianity is a battle. This is the kingdom of God is at war. The army of God is at war. It's not a time of peace right now. I'm not talking about things that are going on in America. I'm talking about things that have been going on spiritually since the church began. It's a time of war. It's not just to come and in America we've gotten a really bad taste of it because you come, you sit in a pew and you see everybody and then you go away. We don't have to deal with this persecution as much. We don't have to deal. I mean, well, we do, but that's how it's kind of been. That it's a war. It's not just to come and it's not a good old boys club. It's a war. You know, so when you think of preparing yourself, you think of God's word fulfilling its purpose. Sometimes we have to have in our mind that, well, maybe it doesn't look exactly like we think. You know, and also, who is this about? Because it's really easy to make it about me. It's really easy to make it about me. And, well, I want to do this and I want to do that. And when you're in a war, it's not about you. It's not about me. So we're in a position, in our position where God has set us in to be most effective for the battle that we're taking on here. I turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, Brandon talked about preparing, not just blindly planting and just throwing something out, but preparing the way and continuing on, because in some ways, there is, on one hand, God causes the growth, and that is true. But on the other hand, which is also true, is that if we leave the garden unattended, the weeds are going to sprout up, and they're going to choke out the seed, and they're going to take nutrients away from the plant. And so if we're leaving that untilled, if you will, then we can't just plant the seed and then never look at it again. And when you're talking about dealing with people and you're talking about seeking and saving the lost and making ourselves weak to save the weak and making ourselves under the law to save those under the law and making ourselves like those without the law, not being without the law of Christ, but being with people and it's not easy to bear a burden. It's not easy to carry someone along, to help them sit on their feet. That does take constant care as much as we can do, and we can't prevent help have the seed grow or not, but we can pull the weeds out. Okay, and that's part of doing that. And so when we are looking in the scope of doing that, I mean, the gardener, yeah, you could say the gardener does receive recognition, but at the time, I mean, the plant doesn't really think of the gardener as someone important. I mean, the cattle, you could apply the same thing to cattle. The cattle don't see me as important, but because the tractor's there is what they see as important. And they don't care about whatever food that they eat or trample on. They're not worried about conserving because it's been, they don't think about that. I have to think about that, but there's no thanks. I don't get thanks from them. And so when you're thinking about that and applying that spiritually, as a gardener, as someone who is planting and watering, the seed doesn't thank you. The seed doesn't even know that it needs you. But it takes constant care from you to do that. But it also in faith that God is going to cause that growth and God is going to do his part in that because we have done our part. In 1 Peter 5, I'll get to the verse here, in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to the eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, and strengthen and establish you. To him be the glory, to him be dominion forever and ever. Amen." Did you catch the part that's not about us there? If we humble ourselves before under the mighty hand of God, he's going to exalt us at the proper time. It's not about getting recognition. When we're battling here, it's not about being promoted to colonel. It's what are we going to be doing in that process? Is it about us or is it about the kingdom? And when we have the mindset, if it's going to be about us, God's going to be absent. We're not going to make it ourselves like someone to be in order to help them. But if it's about us. But if it's not about us and it's about the kingdom and we're doing things properly as soldiers, God is going to cause the growth. God is going to prune. God is going to help us bear the burden. And God is going to exalt us at the proper time. We're going to be where we need to be when God needs it. The battle is going to be, whatever position we're in the battle, whether we're on the front line, if you will, or we're wherever it is. I mean, if you look at, we'll just use the battle for Texas, for example. Sam Houston wasn't at the Alamo, but he was at the spot. I'm not saying that God necessarily had a hand in this or either way or whatever, but he was at a spot to win the battle, to win the war. He didn't win the battle of the Alamo. The Alamo, they lost the battle of the Alamo. Those people were there for that purpose. You think about it, the people who die for freedom physically, they don't die for freedom with the jealousy of the person after them getting to enjoy the freedom. So when we're talking spiritually then, we're not putting ourselves on the line in a jealous way to be able to get the recognition after. We're putting ourselves on the line so that the person after can enjoy the freedom. So if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he's going to exalt us at the proper time. It might not be recognition like some people think. But we're in a position to where we need to be so that God's purpose and God's kingdom moves forward. We have to have the proper mindset in that. We have to understand that God is going to cause the increase in God and be confident, and it's encouraging to know that no matter what, if we do our part, God's not too small to take care of his. He's going to take care of his. It's encouraging that his word is not going to come back to him without accomplishing what it is, what he wants. So that's just some encouraging thoughts today I was hoping to get from this stuff, because we need to, if we're going forth in the battle, we need to have that encouraging sometimes. Sometimes it can get depressing, but we need to know that God's word is going to conquer. Thanks.